Good morning. I had to run down and get a tea quick. Can't clear my throat. Yesterday I did a wedding and I was in this like little gazebo thing, totally shaded, but the whole congregation, they were sitting in the sun, right in the sun. And as a preacher, that kind of affects you a little bit, you know? It's like, I have this, you know, beautiful, amazing message planned. And these people out there just, you know, kind of toasting like a rotisserie chicken without the spinning going on, if you know what I mean. So I thought I better shorten it. So I shortened it way down. It's nice and cool in here. I'm not shortening nothing. like many people in South Minneapolis, some of you I haven't met yet. I'm Pastor Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Good to have you here. Like many people in South Minneapolis, we got invaded this last fall, I think, with the Japanese beetle. It's an invasive species, so there's no natural predator. And it's basically a beetle that lays eggs, which turn into grubs, which eat the roots of your grass completely. And so when the snow melted, I guess they were chowing all winter. I don't know how the deal is, but when the snow melted, this is kind of what we had left. It was just complete, like big brown spots. And so I emailed Eric Watkins. Many of you, a few of you might remember Eric, who was here years ago. Normie remembers Eric Watkins. And and maybe Natty back there, the OGs back there in the back. You guys, the OGs sitting away back. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, I sent him pictures and we did all this dialogue. He says, yep, you got the grubs. You got this. Here's what you do. So I learned a bunch. Excuse me. I learned a bunch about tilling and soil and seeding and a little bit of fertilizer, all this kind of stuff. I learned a lot. I am now an expert farmer. Not true. I think I can do grass though. It is amazing to me actually how difficult just doing grass can actually be. You got to do it kind of in a pattern and you got to do it as early as you can. I think I have one more picture of my grass. Oh, wait. No, that's my son and grandson. How did that picture get in there? It was shameless plug. The good looking one is Bennett. That's my grandson. He's we're in a series this summer on parables. That had no purpose whatsoever. That was a total bunny trail. It was right next to the pictures of the lawn, so I thought, why not? We're in a series this summer on parables, and we're taking a look at different parables through this summer. And if you were here last week, you talked about head, heart, and hands. We want to let these things impact our head, heart, and hands. And parables, and I'll show this slide again this week, are made to do that. They're made to impact this in a way that maybe other teaching isn't. And hope, as admittedly speaking, we sometimes lean in on the head a little bit too much. Or I don't know if that means too much. We just should maybe emphasize the other ones more. And so this summer, we're going to kind of lean in more in our hearts and more in our hands and how that all works together. Today's parable that we're looking at is one of the most famous parables of Jesus. It is often called the parable of the sower, or parable of the seed, or parable of the four soils. And let's read it together. So if you don't mind, if you're able to, why don't you stand up with me and we'll read this together. Luke 8, it's found in all three of the four gospels, but we're going to take it from Luke chapter 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Okay, you can be seated. I'm going to look at this from the angle of the four soils. So that's kind of where I'm going to go. I'm calling the message of four soils. I often called the parable of the sower, and it is that too. So we're going to find that parables have one kind of shock value that he's kind of giving, but they have a lot of implications. So you can look at it from a lot of different angles, but there's kind of usually one big aha, at most two, when you're telling a story like that. Okay, so when you look at this particular parable, it's really important that you kind of figure out the context. So if you look at it in Luke chapter 8, I don't know, a few of you have your phones open or whatever, you can see the context of this. I'm just going to read what's immediately before it. Then there's two little accounts that come after. So there's like three different things that I think really open up kind of where he's going in this parable, okay? So Luke 8, first three verses, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That gives a lot of, you know, kind of gives some interest to the parable, right? He's doing this very thing. And it says, the 12 were with him and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then he lists these women who actually you're going to see in the end are the major donors, and I know today we did a thing to thank the people that are actively giving at Hope because of things that are happening, and it's great. But here it lists these women who did this. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, very prominent person. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Okay, so that's what's happening immediately before. Jesus is going from town to town, village to village, right? And we're going to see, and I got the three dots there, meaning the parable of the sower, the parable of four soils fits in next, right? And so there's something happening here. These large crowds are gathering, we're going to see in verse 4. Now, just humor me for a minute and go after the parable. He's going to say here, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. So if you see here, there's a continuation. In Luke, that you see that when he gives the parable of the sower, now he just goes into this other kind of parable, right? This parable about using an illustration, a light and a lamp, and you put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not become known or brought out into the open. Now, it's interesting. If you just had that, you'd go, okay, it seems like he's kind of shifting gears here. He's talking more about things that are maybe hidden will come to light. But look at how he ends it. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Oh, wow, that's interesting. So you're talking somehow about listening and responding, how that happens. Look at the next little chunk, verses 19 to 21. It says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. So now you got this huge crowd, right? You got this, all these kind of people. And the Mary and the brothers are trying to come close to him and they can't get there because of the crowd. So someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside. So either Jesus was inside and somehow teaching the crowds, or the crowds wanted to see Jesus, he was inside, or he was like yesterday, I was in like a gazebo kind of thing or whatever, and able to speak to those, but somehow they're not able to get close to him, right? And he replies, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Now, your question, there's a couple things you'd look in here, you're saying, oh, we're continuing on with this hearing, listening, crowds. That's the big context here. Crowds, hearing, listening. But you also have to ask, I wonder if the mother and the brothers heard that when he said that. Was that a shot? I'm not sure that was a shot or not. A lot of commentators think it was. Other people say, no, he's just saying if you're a hearer and you put that into practice in your life, then you are in my family. It could be. Could be either way. Okay, that's the context. Crowds, hearing, listening, responding. What does that look like? That's big as we look at the parable. Now, let's go back to the parable. The parable happens, and again, we could have maybe got there just from verse 4, but I kind of wanted to show you the context of the whole thing. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he tells them this parable. Now, I've read a lot of books about how to run a church, all these different things. I've never read a book that says, when your church starts to really grow, share a really offensive story that will turn off probably 3/4 of the people listening. Jesus and church growth would never, I mean, Jesus would not have published many good books on that, because when he gives parables, he's actually trying to surprise you into going, hey, wait a minute. I'm the bad guy in the parable, right? That's what he's trying to do here. And so he's talking to this crowd and he's speaking to the fickleness of a crowd. And it's somewhat offensive. Instead of saying, oh man, I'm so glad you're here. This is great. If you're brand new, we have a mug for you. Now, hope gives away mugs, so I don't want to rip on that too much. If you are brand new, we have a mug for you. That's great. But then here's the parable too, right? The parable's, here's this crowd. And he says this. He says, a farmer went out and sows a seed. He says there's going to be four reactions. One is just going to land on rocky soil. Another one is just going to go, and it's going to land on soil that is, one's going to land on a path, and so birds are going to come get it. One's going to land on rocky soil, and it's just going to have really small little root. One's going to land on a place where it seems like it's good soil, but the thorns are already there, and the thorns are going to choke it out. But some are going to land on soil that actually grows. That's the parable. Remember, if you're standing in the crowd, that's all you get. And remember from last week when I shared about parables, I'm not going to read this again, but I'll put it up there just so you see. I've underlined and bolded the parts that I want you to think. Parables do multiple things, right? But anytime you're sharing an illustration of what Jesus was trying to do, I made those into four big words, okay? You're comparing things. You're also informing, but you're doing more to just go, ah, you're going, oh, with your heart, you're affecting people, right? It's kind of speaking to your heart, not just your mind. Because he could have said, listen, when there's a crowd, there'll be four types of groups and crowds, you know, and he didn't. He uses a parable to affect you. It disarms you. It makes you unaware that you might be, which is the last word, the element of surprise. There's usually like a thing that makes you kind of go, right? And we're going to see that almost always, not every time, but these four elements are in play in almost all of Jesus' parables. He's a master at doing these things. It's why he uses these things, okay? Because remember, if you're in the crowd, all you hear Jesus say is this large crowd's coming, and he talks about farming, right? It's like me coming here. You came to church, and I just tell you about which parts of my grass seed took off and which didn't. And you're like, I'm sure glad this is free, right? Because the next thing he just says is this, hey, whoever can hear, hear. And he walks off the stage. That's the end. And at least people kind of go, what? Right? What? What was that? Now, if you think that somehow the disciples are much smarter than everybody else, and they're not going, huh? They're totally going, huh? Because the first thing they do is they come up and go, how now, brown cow? What was that? What do you mean by that? And then Jesus says this. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. And we'll look at that quote in just a second. But a lot of people ask, well, why did the disciples get the goodies? Why did the disciples get the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God? And why do others get this parable that they don't have no idea what's going on? And a lot of people really push theology here, right? They say, well, Jesus chose the disciples and they're his homies, and then he's going to give it to him and nobody else. Okay? And there's some truth to that. But what does the passage say? Why do they get the answer? Because they ask. They just ask. Is this an odd numbered parable? Can we get it in the back of the book here? Right? We don't get it. Mark makes it even clearer in his gospel. It says, when he comes to this point in the parable, he says this. He says, when he was alone, so later on, Jesus alone, says the 12 and the others around him. So the crowd kind of dissipates. And those who really want to know come down front and go, what was that parable? And then he explains it to them. Okay? So now let's take a look at the quote. The quote that he quotes here is from Isaiah 6. I wrote the reference in there so you could see it. The passage from Isaiah 6 is a fascinating passage. It's Isaiah 6, 9, kind of leans into 10. Some of the other, I think Mark or maybe Matthew quotes 10 as well. If you look at it though, Isaiah 6 before that is this call of the prophet Isaiah. Now, you just have to put, I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. This is a fascinating time in Israel's history, right? Israel has been disobedient and walked away from God for a long time, and now God is going to exile them out. In some cases, they have been exiled. In other places, it's coming soon. Isaiah comes on the scene, and he's to speak to these people who've been running away from God full speed for many, many years, okay? And he's going to speak to them. And the call of Isaiah is this fascinating in the first 8 verses. I included verse 8 here just for context, where Isaiah himself sees God holy, looks at himself and says, I'm in trouble. I'm a man. And he picks his potty mouth for whatever reason. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What's going to become of me? And then this whole imagery of the seraph coming and taking a live coal from the altar, that's this vision, and touching his lips. And so it says, your sin has been atoned for because of what's come from the altar. And then Isaiah, freshly, you know, the coal has just touched. God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, because his mouth is on fire. No, anyway, he says, here am I, send me, right? And we look at those first 8 verses and go, that's so cool, the call of Isaiah. But you got to look what happens next. Because then God says, here's your message. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. If you don't think God has a streak of sarcasm in him, you're not reading this correctly. This is God saying, I'm telling you what, Isaiah, here's your deal. No one's going to follow you, but you're going to do this the rest of your life. And you're going to go on. I want you to tell people, hey, why don't you just don't even bother listening. You know, just let your heart get harder, just whatever. Because that's what's going to happen. Now, Isaiah obviously does more than that in his book. He speaks all these judgments that are coming, and then the last is blessings that are coming that are going to be fulfilled in Christ. But he is speaking here and he's saying, listen, Isaiah, you're going to be called to a place where people are going to have hard hearts. And that is the human condition apart from Christ. We are hardened. And that's why he says this. He says, this is what's going to happen. That's why Jesus says what he's going to say. Listen to what Tim Keller says on this. He says, Jesus is surrounded by people, thronged by people who want miracles. They don't want him. They're not interested in his message. What he's saying here is this. When I tell parables, it's like a filter. The people who are really interested in me, the people who really want to figure it out, the people who feel the power of the word, the people who want to work it in, See verse 10. Come and say, tell us what this means. The rest of them don't. Nobody ever comes and asks. Only some people come and ask. He says, these are the ones I'm trying to reach. I'm filtering you out. I tell parables and the others who don't care about me say, let's go back to the miracle part of the service. Some people say, what does this mean? Here's the point. Very few people do. The seed is so weak. It's not a hammer. It's not a fire. A hammer crushes its opponent, opposition. Fire blasts the opposition. The sword slashes through the resistance. The seed seems so weak. In other words, the parable of the soils is not just a parable of how people respond to the word, but how people respond to Jesus. And Jesus did not come like a hammer. Jesus did not come like a fire. Jesus did not come as a sword. He came not to judge, but to be judged. Not to be strong, but to be weak and to die, because seeds only release their power if they fall into the ground and die. So there's this crowd around Jesus. And he says, guess what? There's going to be different reactions. Okay? So he now explains the parable to them. Here's the meaning of the parable, right? Oh boy. Now just think about that for a second. Just by the fact that you're still here and you're listening, and just by the fact that we have this means that Jesus is now opening up to us the secrets of the kingdom, because he's going to explain this parable right now, right here. Even if it's the first time you've ever heard this, right now, the secrets of the kingdom are going to get going to be known to you. And he's going to explain. It says, number one, the seed is the word of God. Just quoted from that thing from Keller. In the Old Testament, God speaks of his word in powerful ways. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. It's like a sword or a rod, it's talked about, that will conquer, right? It's like fire that will just devour things. And that's true. But it's also like seed. He just throws it out there, right? He just throws it out kind of indiscriminately to the crowd. And then he goes in and he says, here's the different soils. Soil number one. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and take away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, most likely in the crowd, that wasn't many in the crowd. You know, the old adage, nothing gathers a crowd like a crowd. So some people might be going, what are you looking at, right? You ever seen that when people do that? What's that called? Crowd, what do you do? You get a crowd? What's a crowdsourcing? What do you do that? Facebook, or you put together all this crowd comes, then you just point at something, and it's pretty soon you get like 10 times the number of people, and then other people that are new will point at it and tell others about it, but there's nothing there. But anyway, nothing gathers a crowd like a crowd. There could be a small fringe there, but the chances are, these are the people that didn't come to see Jesus at all. Jesus is not going to meet any of their needs, so they just stayed at home. So he's going from town to town and traveling, and this crowd is gathering. They're not home. They're not interested. Okay, that's probably hardened path number one, is just no response, right? Ground two, soil two, is rocky ground. It says those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. It's rock. It's right. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So in other words, this group came to Jesus and they came with an agenda. The agenda of Jesus is, I don't want any form of suffering. I want comfort. Jesus, if you can't give me comfort, then you're not for me. And I leave. The second you're not the one who gives me, and I define comfort, not you, then I'm out. That's what this group is saying. Third group comes and says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. So they hear in one sense, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They get choked out by other concerns, right? So what's going on here? These are the folks that were the early adopters. They came all in. Seems that way. So they're maybe the ones who are closer in the crowd. They're, yeah, this Jesus is great. But really, the issues in life become more, they trump Jesus. What are those riches? Riches and pleasures. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things is another translation of this, I think, found in Mark. the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in. And Jesus, if you're not going to offer that, we're gone. We're out. So they come, the first soil, no response. Second soil, Jesus, I come to you because I need comfort and you're going to give me that comfort. Jesus, third group, you're going to come if you give us answers to life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And that those three, that's three quarters, who knows the percentage of this really, those are the ones that come to Jesus with an agenda. When you, and you start to read the Gospels like this, it's fascinating because you start to realize, wow, they really did have an agenda for him. Think of the last week of Jesus' life. You know, life. He walks in on Palm Sunday. They're yelling on Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna. My blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This guy is coming here, and what's he going to do? He's going to kick Roman butt. This guy's coming, and he is going to, we are finally, yes, we are back in power. And then the first thing he does, he goes in the temple and he overturns the tables and he gets mad at people there and he starts ticking off the religious leaders. And then we start to realize this is not the guy we want. This is not the guy we want. So from Sunday to Thursday, now if you're Jesus' PR guy, you're dying a small death. Because you're like, dude, we smoked it on Sunday. In four days, we have more cancellations on Twitter than in the history of anything. They've went from Twitter saying Hosanna to Hosanna to give us Barabbas. That's what they say on Thursday. Give us a murderer. Right? Well, that's the crowds. That's the crowds. They're coming to Jesus with an agenda. Jesus, you get to be my Jesus. You get to be my Lord and Savior if you're like this. But the good soil doesn't come that way. The good soil just comes and says, I come to Jesus for Jesus. When I said I would follow Jesus, I'm not the Jesus of my own making. It's just Jesus as Jesus. The good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it. That's the one difference there, right? It's something that lands and then persevering, they produce a good crop. Let me lean back into Keller here one more time. Three out of the four soils reject the power of the word. The first one doesn't let it in at all. The second one is excited about Jesus, but really just wants miracles, really just wants good times, really just wants needs to be met. The third group, of course, is very, very concerned about what the world thinks and what the issues of the world, about the issues of the world, and gets choked. In every single case, the people who respond to the word with what Gordon Allport, who used to be a very prominent Harvard psychologist, called extrinsic faith, not intrinsic faith. Extrinsic faith is serving God for what you get, serving God for what he can do for you, serving God to get things. But intrinsic faith is serving God to get God, serving God for his own sake. The first three people who, for various reasons, are not interested in Jesus for who he is, but only what they can get out of him. The first group gets nothing out of him. The second group gets something out of him. The third group gets a lot out of him, but at the same time wants to make sure they're getting worldly approval and worldly status and that sort of thing. There's only one group that is actually breaking through all that. And who are those? Those are the folks that come to Jesus and it's just for Jesus, right? So that's the parable. Now I'm going to put up this slide. That doesn't mean we're done. So like I told you, you're not sitting in the sun. You can just sit there for a little longer. What I want to do, just as we close, I want to let this land now. I want to let this land with us. And I want to go back through those four things that I talked about before on what parables do, because I think this parable has each one of these elements. And I want to let it land for us. The parable in that time was talking about this big crowd that was gathering. In fact, if it even bigger than that would be like the whole world, right? Those are on the rocky soil, don't respond at all. And then there's other soils, right? And he's talking about what's going to take place, and he's letting everybody know this is what's going to actually happen. There's going to be different responses here. And I want to go through these four words one at a time, and I kind of want to let it land with us. First thing, comparison. What is he comparing? Well, he's comparing the fact that people are going to respond differently to the word of God, right? people are going to respond differently. It's the same seed, but you can throw all the seed you want. I did yesterday because I had one of these things that just, you know, when you crank those seeds out, some are going to land on the concrete. I'm going to put a lot of water on that and a lot of fertilizer. I'm just going to tell you, never is going to happen. And I know a few of you are going to give me emails saying, yeah, but there's cracks in the concrete. Quit messing with my analogy, all right? So, yes, so sure, I know. I got plenty of my... Why can I grow grass easily in every crack, but not anywhere on my lawn? Anyway, you're not going to get it. It's not going to grow on the concrete, right? Jesus says, hey, there's going to be different responses here. Some are going to have no response. Some will have a put a toe in the water response. Some might even put an ankle in. Just to let you know, Jesus will be seen as cool, but not really for giving your whole life to. We don't know who those folks are. We'll come back to that. But there's going to be, there will be a lot of folks that just will not respond, period. At this time, maybe later, but not now. I was certainly one of those people for a long time. Second, what's it doing to inform and affect us? Because there's going to be all these different responses, and because Jesus is the one who is going to do this work, he's the sower of this seed. He is actually kind of the seed too, so he's the one that people will be reacting with. I don't have any control of that. I can just keep pointing to Jesus, but I don't have any control of that as a follower of Christ who's desirous to see as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I don't have any zero. I don't make anything grow. I can plant in water, but God makes it grow. And let me say that again. It's a quote from Paul, Apostle Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. I want you to repeat that with me. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Nobody said it. Nobody, not a single person said it. Did you say it? Did you say it? Speak to, say, turn to somebody next to you and said, I said, no. Anyway. Anyway. It's very important you get that straight. God makes things grow. God does it. If there's one thing I've learned about myself since starting this church 25 years ago, it's how unbelievably average I am. I mean, really, right? My kids used to show me their report cards from college, there's a C there. And they'd go, C's get degrees. And I'd go, yeah, but C's don't get jobs. You know what I'm saying? So, but average, really average. I know most of you are not shocked by that. God wants to show himself off. In fact, I think sometimes God likes to use below average. I often put myself in that category, below average. And just to say, hey, listen, this was not about the guy. It was about the message, right? Work hard and leave the results to God. That's got to affect us because we want to see things happen, but often we don't. You can't force it. Grow! If I go outside and just yell at my grass seed a little bit, that'll work, right? No. Third thing, it disarms us. Obviously, the parable of the soils makes us ask our question, who are we, right? Who are we? And for most of the folks in this room, you've come to a place in your life where you have dedicated your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a few folks here who that isn't the case yet. And you're here and you're kicking the tires of Christianity and you're right now, you're in the crowd. You're trying to wonder, am I going to be a hearer and a responder? And that's great. Maybe today would be the day that you do respond and you say, yes, Jesus Christ, I take you for you, all of you, Lord, Savior, and I'm letting you define that. I'm in. And you say yes to him. The Bible talks about that, receiving Christ, opening the door of your life and letting him in, right? And many people have done that. The trick on the parable, though, is I don't think the parable just ends there. Because I think we often read the parable and say, well, I'm the good soil, even though we would all acknowledge none of us has on our own a noble and good heart. That's the phrase Jesus used, right? So we're acknowledging, Jesus, you're the one that came and tilled this up. You're the one that made it work. And you made me a good and noble heart so I could receive the word, right? And we're acknowledging that. But I think the parable of the sower begs a second question. And that's, what soil are you right now? What soil are you right now? And I got to say, in areas of my life, I'm all for the different soils. I think there's places in my life where I've just for so many years walked a certain way that God has put seed there and it's just trampled ground. And I, this week I've just been asking God, God, come. And I used a tiller. I actually bought a tiller. Great thing. But this is an amazing thing, you know? And it just whips everything up. And I'm like, ooh, 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 that would hurt. But God, I want you to do that. There's areas in my life you need to till up. Are there areas in your life that you need God to come and till? Now, I'm hoping that he would do it in a kind and gentle way, you know, in a way that would leave me not kind of all a mess. But if it takes that, so be it. Are there areas in my life where I'm just seeking after Jesus for comfort? By far, one of my highest idols is comfort. By far, it's one thing I seek more than anything else. And if you're anything like me, it's one that we, just as Americans, we love our comfort, right? I'm allergic to pain. I break out in black and blue. I don't like it, right? But am I worshiping Jesus because he offers me comfort only? Or am I saying, oh, I want comfort? Yeah, of course. But God will take you even if it doesn't. What about the things of this world? Jesus, I'll love you if this happens in my life, in our world, whatever. Where are we at right now? Which soil are you in every area of your life? Let that land. The parable disarms us. And then it also somewhat surprises us. And I think it surprises us in two ways. One thing is we have absolutely no idea, as we're out going about our business, who is what soil. No idea. Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, here's how you determine which is which. He doesn't say that. He just says the seed gets scattered all where it is and it's going to respond differently. God's going to make it grow. That's one element of surprise. But the biggest element to surprise on this one for me is that Jesus is not like the needy boyfriend who, please don't go, please stay, right? He's not that way at all. He's got this huge crowd and he tells them a parable that ticks them off. If they get it, it's like, hey, wait a minute, right? Jesus is saying, no, I'm good. I'm really good. I would love for you to follow me, but I'm not going to manipulate you. And I don't want people coming to me that they feel tricked or whatever. I want them coming to me because they do it out of their understanding that they're going to follow me. Jesus wants you to come, and a phrase that I love, he wants you to have glad submission of the heart. Sure, it's laying it all down, but it's doing it because you know that your life will be better in every way, but it may be harder. It may be have more suffering. It may have more calamity, whatever, but it will be beautiful. That's true. The phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is true. As long as you're careful on how you define wonderful life, it might be hard life, but Jesus will walk you through it. And the element of surprise here is that Jesus is okay with that. He really is. He's not this needy person who just has to have you. He's like, I want you, but I want all of you. So as we close this morning, as we think about that, I want to ask you, what soil are you? In the long term, where are you at in your relationship with Christ? Where are you at right now in your relationship with Christ? On different areas that God is working in your life. Are there areas we just need to ask, Jesus, till me up. Jesus, water me. Jesus, make me grow. And I just want to open my heart up to you. And then lastly on this, do you come, do you lay down and with glad submission say, I want to follow you because I get to follow you. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this really amazing parable. Again, you are a master teacher, and I just pray that we would learn this as well. And I just thank you that in your word, you give the answer. You give the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom, and we heard it this morning. So I pray for every heart, mine included, that as this seed is now scattered right now, that God, that it would grow and that would be soil for. And that's only going to happen when you take our hearts that can get so hard and you till them up. You make them good and noble soil. And so I ask for that by a work of your spirit. Lord God, I pray for that. I pray that you would create in us people who want to come to you and ask. Lord, I'm humbled so many times when I stress out about things and I realized I haven't prayed about this in 2 days. I haven't just laid this down before you. I've just let it sit there. Jesus, you're inviting us to ask. You're inviting us to come to you. And then you say, you will give. So I pray for that, God, for every single person hearing this. God, that your word would land and that we would be retainers. We would be listeners. We would be responders. And that's only going to happen by your grace and by your goodness. Do that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.